Turn to Acts chapter 1. Yeah, I'm still in this book of Acts having so much fun that I would just keep going, but that Mother's Day message was so profound when the Lord dropped it in my spirit. And those four women, and knowing at that time it was like the nudge, it said, oh yeah, you're just going to still be here. But I also know now I got to honor the Holy Spirit, because he's kind of like, he can be spontaneous and you're going, I'm all planned, and he just takes you somewhere new. Or you can be all planned and he inserts something old or something he set in motion. And I can already know, see where he's leaning on this when you start talking about Tamar out of the genealogy of Jesus. And then you go, and this whole woman who, I mean, prevailed and would not let go of a sense of where God was calling her forward. And so I believe it's going to, we'll actually go and look, hey, Lord, you really knew what you're doing. You had this inserted in the book of Acts, because it's just right there in the whole sound of the book of Acts. So I am attempting, and hopefully I will, I don't think I won't, to read Acts. One of the things Jesus is with the apostles for 40 days. And I had a connection in my heart while I was meditating, Moses with Israel for 40 years. And Deuteronomy 8 is the recount of the 40 years as to what was the intent of God, not all the things that they did and didn't do. Acts of Apostles is going to be an interesting book, because it's not the Gospels. The Gospel's all about Jesus and what he was doing. So it's just pretty much spot on. This is the Acts of the Apostles. It's all about Jesus, but now he's working with his church. So it's going to have a lot of humanity in it also, which is beautiful. So the humility that was brought in 40 years or 40 days, the calling, the commissioning, to go and, you know, they were told to cross the Jordan and take the possession of the promises that God had given Abraham. Now we're told to go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and whoever, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, healing, delivering. We've been given a far greater opportunity of blessing. They'd all been present. They were all present with these encounters. Jesus is with them for 40 days. Days, and then he leaves, and he hasn't been back since. I mean, we have experiences with him through the Holy Spirit. We all experiences, even to whatever degree. Paul went to one extent in 1 Corinthians 12. He said he knew a man. He didn't know whether he was in the body or in the spirit, had been taken up to heaven. So he didn't even know this vision was so real. He didn't know if he really had just like physically gone to heaven. But then in describing this, categorizing this experience, he calls it a vision. So everything that is happening now is happening from a heavenly broadcast system that we get to encounter God with and grow up into his fullness. So there was Jesus' ascension. But here's a cool thing. They had all been humiliated individually together. Nobody had done well. Everybody had made big-time promises about how great they would do and how unwilling they would be to forsake the Lord, and everybody had. So there was something of a uniqueness, just as Israel was a unique place after 40 years of learning to be dependent upon the voice of God, learning to be dependent upon his goodness, eating what he's giving. There's a similarity. And of course, Jesus can do in 40 days what it took 40 years. Moses helped lead the first Passover lamb. Jesus now became the Passover offering. Jesus could then take his disciples and say, okay, here's how we're going to transition to live in my kingdom. And they're pretty attentive. So let's just start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit he had been given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. I love that. Remember, Holy Spirit is present. They are born again. They are forgiven. They have the scriptures have been opened to their understanding. They're capable of recognizing what Jesus is, who he is, where he is. They're grasping concepts. This had to be 40 days of just like hair-parting moments, like, wow, and whoa, and seeing so much. And the Holy Spirit is super present because he has super been given. I shared in the secret place, there's the well, waters that we draw water from the well of salvation, and the rivers of living water. What's the difference? One, it's just volume. There's just more Holy Spirit when he becomes the river, and it's to external help for ministry. The fountain is where we drink from. It's hard to drink from a river. We have to drink from the fountain of living water. We have to let, even Jesus takes and as a good shepherd in Revelation 7, leads us to living fountains of water. There's where we can drink, where we can be satisfied. Well, the same thing is with the Holy Spirit in the way of breath. Jesus breathes on them, the new birth. And when he comes in the Pentecost, it's like a sound of a mighty rushing wind. What's the difference between breath and wind? Volume. So all we're talking about is volume. Why we have to seize the moment. If I could beg you to do anything, I would beg you to this at this juncture, seize the moment like a little child who's never known anything and wants to discover it all for the first time. Don't approach God with, I already know that, been there, done that. We have a new little thing caught in my spirit. We've been saying it amongst some of our. I say, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to have this new T-shirt I'm going to be wearing. Been there, done that. Doing it again. I'm in. I'm doing it again. I mean, because a river's a river. You camp out, you know, Jubilee was made to be a river church. We do well when the river flows. Have you ever gone to a resort and there's no river? It's like the whole thing doesn't work. Let's all go out to the sand. We're meant to have a river flow. Now, I believe the whole church is meant to have a river flow, but there's a uniqueness of our calling. So he breathes. Growth, grace, discovery. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer is breathing the Holy Spirit. Prayer is drinking the living water. Prayer is allowing a comprehension of the scriptures to awaken inside of us. Prayer is where we become tethered so completely to the heavenly truths and Christ and his place, and where we get to seek, where, you know, set our mind on things above where Christ is. It's a practice. It's like living in the place of grace before the overwhelming grace starts to rescue and save and deliver. It's the lifeguard training before the storm hits of grace, so that we can just flow in the freedom that he's bringing, that he starts massively unlocking us. Holy Spirit is something else. He's so gentle in his training. He's like a tender mother with a child, a newborn child. But he also can become like a drill sergeant when it comes time to do the war. And we want to grow that sense of confidence, because the voice is the same. It's just the intensity is more. The substance is more. The volume increases. So he's present. Jesus is making himself alive. He presented himself alive after many, many infallible truths, proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he is recounting. If you want to meditate, what's he talking about? Last chapter of all the Gospels, two chapters of the Gospel of John, just kind of go there and stew in the. You could actually go all the way to John 13 and pretty much capture the essence of what is now being brought into the understanding of the apostles. Especially if you want to understand the substance of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16 describes his ministry in detail and delightful detail. So then, being assembled together with them. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, immersed, dunked, imbued, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It's a good question, good corporate. Is this where the outcome is coming? We're going to see the kingdom of Israel. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father's put in his own authority. I love the way Jesus answers questions, don't you? He didn't say yes, no. He just said, it's not for you to know. I love that. You'll learn to love it too, because it's basically how he talks most of the time. We want to lock him into a plan. He says, no, it's not for you to know, but it will be better than what you know. Anyway, you know why? Because it's what Noriko said about forgiveness, forgiving God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Correct? Yes. Glory is God's plan and purpose for us. The intentionality, the things to which we are to become surrendered to and recipients of, the demonstration of Christ in our life. We've all fallen short of what he intended. And therefore, Jesus, you know, took the place for us in that sin. Now, when I talk to God and I have a sense of something coming, I attach an expectation. And when that expectation is not met, it's sin. When you got married, how many had expectations? How many have fallen some short of those glories? Right? It just happens. You can't help but. If you go out to dinner, you have an expectation. You don't go out to dinner to have a lousy meal. Does that make sense? It's just part of life continually. And the more you're surrendering, the more you'll discover you're not surrendered. It's why we can quickly go, you know, I think I'd rather know God a little bit more by rules than yieldedness. It's scary. What was it? Tuesday, our daughter had arrived from Japan, and so Christy and with her two children. And I arranged to go get some food from one of the restaurants locally, and I'd pre-ordered it and kind of catering size, carry us through the weekend. And I've had a really good time with the Lord during the day, and I'm really just enjoying him. And I had this phrase I was saying on the way to the restaurant. I said, Lord, I'm here to serve at your pleasure. Just thinking, you know, I'm just here to serve at your pleasure. I'm just content and delighted in that I get to serve at your pleasure. I arrive at the restaurant and realize I don't have my wallet. That's hundreds of dollars I've got committed. I go in, talk to a nice gentleman, and he's kind of like, I go, well, I promise I'll go home. I will call you. I live here for 35 years. I will not. But he doesn't know that. And he'll talk to somebody. I'll check. Then he finally came back out. Well, why don't you call back where your house and get the credit card information, then we'll process it. So I thought, okay, great. So I got that. I'm having it sent to me. About the time Mitch and Lynn Mays show up, and it was such a pleasurable moment. Because by this time, I'll be honest, I am losing that I serve at your pleasure thing. There's no pleasure in this, and I am not in. I am actually sinning with, yeah, I am sinning. I'm flat out, you know, frustrated. This is, you know, I mean, thinking, you know, all that. You just try and go, I don't want to go into control. I don't want to go into threats. I don't want to go in violence. I don't want to run out of here. I'm going to go, you know, you're thinking every time. I'm going to leave hundreds of dollars of food with you, and I'm going to go to Taco Bell. Just forget it. I'm Mexican it some way. You know, I'm going to, oh, but anyway, but you realize inside you don't carry it. They come in, they go, hey, what's up? I go, I'm trying to get my food, but I don't have my wallet. Oh, we'll spot you. We'll cover you. And I'm going, oh, you don't know how good that felt. It's like, ah, oh, somebody loves me. Fortunately, the credit card came in and it went through, and all is well. But that's an expectation. That's like you're not expecting that. And a lot of expectations are latent expectations. They don't show up until you're in a crisis. You expect people to believe you. You expect people to give you grace. You expect something to be there, and it's not there. And so that, when it's recognized, you have to forgive. So what did I, my whole drive home is, Lord, I forgive. I bless this man. I ask you to give his family, his wife, if he's married. I'm just trying to discharge it because I know that'll grow back. That'll get in me and it'll get a hold of me. So I'm just releasing and forgiving and blessing. And by the time I got home, fortunately, that was like an incident, so it could get kind of like take the splinter out real quickly, and there was no infection. But for some of us, when we were young and didn't have an opportunity to say no and didn't know what was happening to us, we were impinged upon. We were abused. We were hurt. Some of us, when we first got married, we were so vulnerable and so willing, and we were all putting everything into this, and it went into betrayal. And some of us have put all our life savings into an enterprise to hope for a better outcome, to a business plan. And there's just things that your soul, when we attach ourselves toward an outcome, our soul supports it. And our soul says, let's do it. And the emotion's there, the strength is there, the courage, the confidence, the wisdom. But after a while, the soul wants something out of what it gave itself into. That's how you know it's your soul now starting to have trouble, because it's expecting something. And it's just a difficult thing, because God won't answer that. He will answer it in a conversation when you're saying, Lord God, why am I so angry? Now he'll tell you that one. Why am I so afraid right now? He wants to tell me that. The emotion is it's the sweat of the soul. It's glistening and glowing when you're just pumping and you're going, and it's stinky and stenchy when it's been on you too long. It's just the emotion. So you have to process your emotion. I tell the Lord, when I feel a feeling that I wasn't expecting to be feeling, I'll say, do you feel that? Because he's that close to me. Do you feel what I'm feeling? That's not me. That's a residue. It's my amplifier. It's my radio station. I'm having kind of static. I got and I just open myself, because there's something he wants to interject into. So the apostles are all excited. Is this our time? He says, no, it's not for you to know. Then he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We need his power to go, and we can't go without his power. And I am presently just positioning myself as a little child and praying for the Holy Spirit to come in a full outpouring like I've never experienced in my entire life. Even though all of it is available, I know that humility attracts the fullness of blessing. Pride repels the wonderfulness of God. So I'm humbling myself to agree with the name of Jesus and the promise of Jesus and the provision of the Father to pour out his Spirit upon all of Southern California like never before. And I'm start with me. That's my simple little prayer. Because he says, you'll then be witnesses. You'll be witnesses. They have witnessed the best of the best. They have been in a 40-day seminar like no other one. Makes Moses sound like a wandering, I don't even know what I'm talking about person, because they've been with Jesus. And he says, don't even try it. Don't even try it. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. So then he says, you'll grow from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. And when they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Luke records that as while he was blessing them when this happened. He was releasing a blessing. And next thing you know, they're coming up. He's going up, and here's these angels. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, and behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And he said, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. This is what we call the ascension. This is death is a historical fact. His burial was according to Scripture. His resurrection is a historical fact according to Scripture. His ascension is a historical fact and according to Scripture. This is the head in heaven. Now the body will be on earth, and the two will become one in full function before this all is over. And they're just going, whoa. He's leaving. He left. He is not on the planet anymore. Elvis has left the building. Okay? This present, this person, this resurrected man, this glorified son is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, a man. Things to which we must learn and discover, and they're found in Scripture, and the Holy Spirit was now given to us to just teach us who he is and how we're to draw from him and live with him and relate to him. But they and we return to Jerusalem. Luke says, and they worshiped. Oh, I love that imagery. What do you do when Jesus is taken from you? Worship. Because something better is coming. Something more wonderful. Holy Spirit's coming. They went to the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. That's where they came from. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they had been staying. Well, Passover meal has extended Airbnb, whatever. They have extended their stay. They're in the same place. They're 40-plus days into this. And they were staying Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These, that's the 11, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Hallelujah. Mary is in Pentecost. A tongue-talking Mother Mary. Yeah, I like that. And with his brothers. Oh, well, here's where I think they had a big benefit, advantage over us. They had all been living in exact close proximity for 3.5 years. And they had all failed at the same event individually, but corporately. So there was no pride. There was no, like, Peter was not going around going, hey, guys, you know what? I'm in one of the three. I'm not one of the 12. I'm one of the three. He's probably the guy going, whoa, I'm so glad there's forgiveness. I am so glad I'm loved. I am so glad I'm going to die some crazy way, God told me, but I don't care. I got to follow him. There's just humility. Humility comes through humiliation. The inner child of humility, of humiliation, is humility. If you get humiliated, then you're going to get some humble pie. And when you get humble pie, grace starts coming. So they're attractive right now. They're not competitive. They're not living in fear. They've been being discipled by Jesus Christ. They've been given vision by Jesus Christ. They've been told about world-changing mission they're going to be on. But they're all of them going, you know what? We can't do a thing. You don't have to tell me twice not to leave Jerusalem, Jesus. You're gone now. And so they're just in a spirit. And I believe their advantage is that we don't get that freedom, because we don't get to spend as much time together. And so all of us are failing. But we don't know how to be free to be honest in our failure. Because religion comes to usurp relationship that we have with God and one another and make us feel like that we must earn or hold our place in order to be accepted in our place. So we're not like family. We have family, kids, children. They come, they tell your story. Oh my gosh, what do? I feel these feelings. It never is a question that they're going to be owned or disowned. It's just a question of where else can I be honest about what I'm doing or feeling. That grows when we get comfortable, I think, in Christ. That's why I really believe the best thing we can do for ourselves is to pray and spend time with the Lord and process our own life and hear the voice of the Lord in our life and surrender to the wonderful grace that he's offering and just get really familiar with Holy Spirit. and the Word of God and experiencing Jesus from the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God and seeing Jesus in a heavenly perspective and just trying to grow that place, you know. It's not the Marvel universe we need to know. It's the Jesus universe. And just grow that, because then there's just a readiness. Because you know what makes you feel really comfortable is glory. Glory makes you feel big and sweet and large and forgiving and generous, because it's all that essence of God. It's being personally experienced starts flowing out. So they're together now. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. All together, the number and names, about 120. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people. He's probably been saying the same message to everybody, but 120 made it into this. Okay, he's gone. What do we do now? He said, wait. Okay, how do we wait? Well, I think we ought to just kind of try to pray. We weren't very good at that when he was here. But I think we just better just kind of pop position our heart and ask, get ready for what he's coming. We don't know what it is. And it says, then Peter stands up. He says, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who were arrested. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akel Dama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. This is how I know these guys are really born again and have really had a true transformation from the crowd they were. They're referencing scripture to find guidance to discover the forward motion. They're going backwards to go forward. They're getting truth to go to the next step. They're sorting out where they are by what has already been spoken. It is so much the essence of maturity is when I take my life and say, I don't have an interpretation for all of that. Let's see what the Bible says. And I don't take it as like a condemnation or challenge. I just kind of go, Lord, how do I respond? How do I look at this? How do I interpret this? How do I respond to you in this? And you find that it doesn't have to be perfect. You read these scriptures. I've done it before. You go to the Psalms. They don't really say what they made them say. They can, and obviously they did. Just like Jesus quoted some Psalms that I'd go back and go, really? How'd you get that out of this? And I thought, well, you are God, so you get to have any interpretation of scripture you want. Scripture is a beautiful thing, because when the Spirit of God breathes over it, it means whatever he wants it to mean for you. And when we were a young married couple, I think Cammie shared on the last prophetic night, and we're in this like ready to have a baby, and there's this baby hasn't turned, and we're like stressed about what that might mean and how do we handle that. I went in and I got Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord just quickened it to me. I'll make you the head and not the tail. So I started calling Nathan. I said, Nathan, come head first, because God has made you the head and not the tail. Now, I know that has nothing to do with breech birth, but it did for me. Just, you see, that's the beauty of Scripture. It is your friend. It is your friend. It is never going to condemn you, never put you down. If it condemns you, you're listening to the wrong spirit. You're reading the right book, but you're listening to the wrong interpretation. You're reading it from accusation and condemnation. You're reading it from the law of sin and death instead of the spirit of life and spirit and life. So when we learn that you just shut off the wrong interpretation, and always let it lift you up and carry you forward and trust. And ultimately, all scripture takes me to Jesus. And when I meet Jesus, then I have met the author, and the healing starts to come. So now they're making this left form. These men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There's Bible scholars that will argue this was a waste of time. There was no need to choose a 12th disciple. But I don't think so at all, because obviously it was worth recording. And Matthias has a historical record. He doesn't have a biblical record. But they were doing what you do. You see, part of why we don't advance is we come into a stunned moment in life and we just stop. I stop reading my Bible. I stop praying. I stop processing. I stop yielding. I stop worshiping. I wait for something to change. And change does not come until you start moving again. Change does not come until you start walking with God again. It's just the way in which we were wired, so that we always are in submission. Because we submit to God, then we resist the devil. Without the other is, the seven sons of Sceva, just a big surprise you don't want. So now they go and they propose to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Oh Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots. Powerful way of just distributing, let the decision be from the Lord. Like our prayer for the nations. Choosing a nation to pray for this year, which I want us, as we close, to I'll give a highlight on that and end. And he was numbered with, the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So when did they do that in the 10 days of prayer? We know they're in the upper room for 10 days. We don't know if it was the first day, the ninth day, but this is the one record, besides being in one accord, one place, in prayer. Something's happening. They have a commission to save the world. They have been told the basis of the kingdom. They have witnessed the resurrected Christ, but they're being told they cannot go and do any of it until the power of the Holy Spirit comes and make them witnesses. Today we're in a very similar situation. We have been given the nations as our inheritance along with Christ. We pray. I want to encourage you, when we were praying last Sunday afternoon, on the second and the fourth Sunday, we do a one-hour prayer meeting after church to increase the prayer and listen for the nations to choose. I felt so strongly that the Lord was saying, I want you to pray for the church, my church, in the nation that I've given you to watch over. I want you to pray for my church, not a denomination, my church, my living bride, my body. I want you to pray that the Spirit of God come, that they become one, that they be strength. Just pray whatever, and because my church is the answer, not the governments and not the economies. It is the living bride of Christ coming alive and the hearts of men changing so that the nations can change. And it was super encouraging. While we're worshiping, I got a text from Jan Kusky. Please, while you're in church today, pray for Israel, because they've had like 650 missiles that have been launched from Gaza, and deaths, and it's just ratcheting up. So it's funny, because a lot of times life just seems like, I'm just trying to get by. I just like to have a good day. But God's saying, no, I want you to pray for the world. I want my whole church coming alive, and I want a baptism to sweep through the earth again. And we're going, yeah, but where does that fit? It's not from us. It's from him. And somehow by submitting to his wishes, our wishes get fulfilled. Giving him place, he takes his place and helps us. So I'd like to close that way. I mean, I just can't believe how those guys, they've been sitting there with, they've been told they're going to start preaching in Jerusalem. They're going to go to Samaria, which is a distant, difficult place of long-term hatred. They were going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. But they can't go without the Holy Spirit, but they don't know who he is in the fullness. And they're about to find out. but they're just kind of trying to process. You ever feel like that? I mean, you can feel like that, but trying to move to another state, another country, walking through that. It's just like, how do I get to this new place? And I don't want to just do it on my own. See, we are people now dependent upon Jesus Christ. We're not designed now to live apart from him. But we're not to live with him through religion. We're to live with him through surrender and trust in relationship. So we must spend enough time with him to know him, for him to know us, so we can kind of work with one another. He has uniqueness for everyone in this room. None of us are going to be required the same way of living with him. We're all required to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But each of us are going to have uniqueness. Some of us are going to need to sleep more than others. Some of us are going to need to eat less than others. Some of us are going to get to have to turn our, focus on the scriptures. Others are going to be focused on prayer. But all of us need the connection. So it's the finding our place. And he seemed to think that is the best way to win the world to himself, is by multiplying himself all over the earth. So if you think about, we're going to begin this month by asking God to activate the living church of Jesus Christ in the earth. Inside, it is now present, I believe, or close to being present inside of every nation. So will you stand with me and we're going to and pray? We can't produce, but we can receive. Holy Spirit, look upon us in this moment. We're just a fledgling little group. Long suffering, growing, listening. We've been saved, filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues. And yet in some ways, I look at my life and I realize I am powerless compared to the power that I see witnessed in Scripture. But rather than waiting for something I can't produce myself, I'm moving, we're moving in concert and agreement with you. Holy Spirit, we understand that you are sufficient to make Christ real in every place with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts. You're able to demonstrate the power of God so that our faith turns from the wisdom of men to the power of God. We desire that again. We humble ourselves before you, Father, and before you, Jesus, to wait for a fresh outpouring so that you might grant us the ability to be the witness that you called us to be for this beautiful region of Southern California. At the same time, Lord, we accept you giving us charge to pray. We lift up our nation right now, the one you gave us at the beginning of the year. Kula mahatere. Lord, that the church, your living church, whoever and however she's found, whether all the beautiful places, and especially the Methodist in Africa, Shimoha, nations, churches. Cause your church to come alive, please. We breathe upon her from the four winds of the earth. Let her slainness come back alive. Let her breach and her disjointedness come back together. Let there become hope alive in the church. Not hope from the circumstances of life, but from the words of you, from the Spirit of God. And we pray for Israel, our elder brother, to whom we are indebted to, and to whom we are given the charge to love and to pray and to play the peace of Jerusalem. We lift up and say to this storm, stop, be quiet, and do not rise above and out of the timing and the will of God and his purposes. We speak to Israel to be strong in the Lord and the power of your might. We speak to Hamas, to humble yourself, to this ancient hatred, this jealousy that exists in the earth for your choosing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and making covenant. We just pray in the name of Jesus that the church would come alive and witnesses would rise to declare love and not hatred and forgiveness and not revenge and the submission. instead of trying to dominate and take over. Hura mahatamaka, we pray the church of the Lord Jesus in all the nations, but even especially in Israel, would come alive, not with religion, but with you demonstrating yourself. Oh Lord, hilam papa. How do we live, Lord? How can we live and trust in you and believe and accept your words over our lives, yet knowing that they cannot be performed without the new outpouring or greater pouring out of the Spirit of God, and not be intimidated or not have to go and try to be Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, there's only you. And Jesus, there's only you. And Father, there's only you. And we are a reflection, we are the body, we are your fullness, Jesus, but we are not the source. You are our source. Come, step into your church. Holy Spirit, come alive. Come, protect Israel. Quiet to this war. Quiet. Quiet. Peace. Be still. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, lead each of us individually to our own personal encounters with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, as you make available to the Word of God in prayer, in worship, in personal time. Gather us unto yourself, each of us individually. Do the work in us. Forgive us. Let forgiveness flow to us, through us, and in every facet, until you have prepared and we are able, as best we'll ever be, to surrender to the mighty wind that's coming to save and to deliver and to witness Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys.